Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We've been here a little while, so I think you know where it is. Where Paul's speaking, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," everybody says amen, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out," what? "Your salvation." With what kind of attitude do you do that? With fear and trembling. And it goes on, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Do you believe that God is working in you? What is he working in you? Not your good will or your pleasure, but his will and his ways and what he wants of you. He's constantly working in us in order that we might be able to walk in his ways. That's what God is doing. He's taking us slowly but surely through a process where we find ourselves laying aside the old life and appropriating the new life and walking in obedience to the revealed will of God. But here the fear of God is a right attitude that we're to have towards God. It's a respect for God. It's not a coward kind of fear and trembling where we are walking around all the time with our hands over our head and scared and ducking and afraid that somehow or another that every little teeny thing that we do that somehow or another God's going to strike his hand down and knock us off the face of the earth into the depths of hell. But there's a fear and trembling knowing that one day at the end of life we will stand before him and we will give account of our lives. And that causes us to begin to respect who he is. Because if you don't believe that God is the judge of all of the earth and that you will stand before him, then you've got a problem in your life. But knowing that causes you to begin to look at him in a different way, to take him seriously, to not allow the world and its philosophy or the educational system or whatever, the TV and Hollywood and all the things that try to come into our mind to undermine our beliefs and cause us to become relaxed in, you know, taking up the cross and being tolerant of sin and allowing weaknesses in our lives to control us. Because we know that God is working in us so that we can be stronger Christians, not weaker Christians. And every trial we go through is testing us in order to show us something about our life and how we need to just get the word deeper in our heart. Yeah, okay. Well, he commands us to do something. He commands us to love him with all of our hearts, and he commands us to trust him, and he commands us to fear him. It is part of what the Christian life is about. And he told us to learn about him. We've seen that, where he says, "Learn about me." So you take up, you know, your cross, and you begin to take a yoke upon you, and you learn of him. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. But yet there's difficulties, because what makes it difficult is us. The resistance within us, the worldliness, the carnality, the still wrong attitudes that he wants to adjust in our life. But God is working in us. And we looked at the benefits now. We're looking at the benefits that come out of this thing of having the fear of God in our life. Do we benefit from that? Is there something that really can cause us to have a deeper desire and want of the fear of God in our life? Well, if we taste of it, that is the goodness of God in a spiritual sense, and we can see what's being said, it's something about that that makes us want more of it. It's just like a good meal. Give me a second helping, if you would. Give me a little more. And when you taste of the fear of God and you realize how good it is to be in your life, because it helps guide your life, it helps you make right decisions, it motivates you. That's what it's all about, a proper motivation. It is not something that is in contradiction to the love of God. Contrary, they go together. Just as a child can fear his parent in the sense he respects his parent in the consequences of the actions of disobedience, it also can love its parent. It loves the parent because it knows the parent is caring and kind and gracious and long-suffering and patient, and that the correction the parent gives to the child is for the child's well-being. It's for his good. And so all of that comes into play, and you realize the two go together. So it's not something you can say, well, how can I fear God and love him at the same time? Well, doesn't it say it in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12? It says, love, you know, to fear God, to keep his commandments, to love him, and to walk in his ways. So it tells us those attitudes have to be in our heart. But we're emphasizing this part of the fear of God. I don't want you to become in an attitude, you think, well, you know, what about the love of God? Don't forget that, too, because that should be in your heart. Knowing what he's done for you, his mercy towards you, reflecting upon it and meditating upon it and knowing all that he did for you that you might partake of his grace and his mercy and forgiveness in this life and not live a life of guilt and condemnation because he has forgiven you and washed your slate clean. That's good news. None bad about that whatsoever. And God, his eyes are going about to and fro all of the earth. What's he looking for? He's looking for a good heart. Heart's perfect towards him. Not a heart that's divided, but a heart that is totally committed to him, undivided. Its loyalty is set upon the Lord. It's like making a covenant marriage. You set your loyalties there. Hello? And when you got your loyalties there, then nothing can come in to divide you. It will try to, but you won't allow it. Why? It's because of your devotion and your loyalty to the one you've made a covenant relationship with. By the same token, we are in a covenant relationship with the Lord, are we not? He's the one who approached us. He's the one who entered into a covenant with us. And that means that God will watch over us, take care of us, provide for us, and everything he promised belongs to us. We are also in a covenant with him, which means we are to meet certain conditions as far as our relationship with him is concerned. And so looking at the benefits we saw last week, a threefold benefit that comes out of Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23, those who fear the Lord, it does tend to life. And those that have it abide satisfied, and they shall not be visited with evil. I mean, you can't help but, I mean, you want to go back over that more. I mean, it's just something about it. Just, man, I like that. Because it does, it brings life into you. It points you to life. And it's something that causes you to be satisfied in life. It's good. It's wholesome. But also, you will not be visited with evil. I like that. Because God has promised not to visit me with evil if I will have the fear of God in my heart. Because the fear of God will cause me to depart from evil, to hate pride and arrogancy and other things. It's something that motivates me to see that certain things are not good because God says they're not. And I'm willing to take his word against my own feelings. But I don't want to go tonight to Jeremiah chapter 32. Back there, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 32. And here's a result, I think, and a benefit. I look at it as a benefit result, a blessing that comes as a result of having what we would call the fear of God in our life. Maybe this might be unusual, but the Bible has some unusual things to say. Proverbs chapter 32, we'll pick up in verse 38. Is God speaking to these people as they go into captivity and how he will keep them from evil? And he says to them in Jeremiah 32, verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Isn't that wonderful? He will be his people, he'll be our God. Now, you don't need anybody else when you got him. And I will give them one heart in one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them. That sounds good, doesn't it? God wants us to fear him because it's for our good and of their children after them. So that means our children, our children's 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 children. Because people respect God. What God says, you think about it. You don't take it lightly. You don't joke about it. You don't push it aside. You don't excuse yourself. You say, God said this. Now, what are you going to do with it? You ponder on that and you think about the consequences of disobeying God. That disobedience is a form of disrespect. You're not respecting what he said. That's what a rebellious attitude does. It takes God's word, sets it aside, and says, I am more important than you are. My feelings are more important. My desires, my appetites, my way is more important than yours. And that's the wrong attitude. A person who has that kind of attitude can't really submit themselves to God, can they? Because they are their own God. But he goes on and he says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. That's, he's saying this will do us good. It comes up more than once. He says, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Now you look at that latter part of that, now what does that say? He says, that thou shalt not depart from me. That's what I want to look at tonight. Because that's a benefit. If you have the fear of God in your life, you're not going to depart. Now, you think about that for a while. How many of you want to go back? How many of you want to give up what God has done for you? How many of you want to just throw it away and forget all about it? No, you don't want to do that. But isn't it true, though, at the same time that there are people who can hear the word and listen to it, and yet it seems like later on down the road, you're surprised because they departed. A departure can be an apostasy. There can be a lot of things. People can backslide. People can go back. People can make mistakes, etc. But we're talking about departure. Now, remember 1 Timothy 4:1, we said something about that on Sunday, how the Spirit speaks in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. Why? Give heed to seducing spirits. Something comes in and begins to pull them aside. Go back to their old way of thinking, their old lifestyle. But he says here, if my fear is there, that won't happen. That's good news. Because something happens inside you that makes you think about eternity in light of how you will stand before God and what he will say to you in that day. Isn't it true that when you stand, well, let's say it this way, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. So isn't it true that God gets the opportunity, as we said earlier in these messages, to make a verdict upon your life? And that verdict can be Matthew 7, depart from me, you lawless ones. You chose to be religious. You chose to do good works. Things that appeared to have a form of godliness, but you denied my power. My power to set you free from your problems. My power that is given to you, that is a part of my relationship with you, that enables you to be a conqueror and to overcome all things. It's there. It's available to you. Now, you have to embrace it. You have to apply it in your life. But it's always there. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Are you saved? Yeah. Are you sure? Yeah. Okay, you have that in your heart. But then you know, too, and we all know this, it's true, that there's been many times in our lives that something comes up, that there's been a departure from the revelation or the truth that we thought we had. Praise God, we're in pretty good company tonight because we all understand that particular principle, how it works in people's lives. But God's fear in our heart will give us courage to endure through everything. It will cause us to stand at difficult moments, at persecution. Even temptations will come our way. All the devil will assault our minds and our passions and our feelings and desires. The flames will be thrown at us by the Satan's, you know, voice will come and try to get us to look at things and see things and meditate on things and fantasize things in our life that cause trouble for us. But there'll be something there, a voice that is bigger than all of that, bigger than Satan. It's God. For he is in you, and he will cause his voice to be bigger than anything else in your life, and you will hear this thing about God's love for you and fear me. Something that makes you stand before him and realize the consequences of that is this. You know, like a child, why do we correct our children? Well, it says it'll drive their soul from hell. Didn't it say that in Proverbs? It'll drive their soul from hell. And so many times we said this, that if you take a child and it's disobedient and rebellious and you sit it down and explain to it what it did wrong, and correct it with words, and then if it continues to go in the same direction, then you will have to spank that child. It's called a whipping. And that whipping is not just a little pat on the buns as much as it is a pretty good, you know, striking. Back there on a soft spot. Okay? Why do you do that? Because it's something there that stings, and it's something that puts in the consciousness and awareness of that child, if I do this, I get this. See what I mean? So the consequences of your action of rebellion, sassiness, and rudeness, the consequences is a spanking. That's what will happen to you. Now, if we can get that into our hearts, that the consequences of our disobedience, the consequences of our rebellion towards God, is that God is going to correct us because he loves us. He will spank us. In some fashion or form. A lot of times it's just his word. Chastisement means he will correct you with words. He will warn you. He will correct you. And if that doesn't work, if you continue on, then he'll come in with a little more, you know, something else. Okay. We can sit here and say, I don't believe that all we want to, but when it happens, you wonder why. And the reason why is because God's trying to correct you because he does love you. And that's supposed to make you think twice about doing it again. Do you think that after David went through what he went through and committing adultery and covering it up and then being exposed by the prophet Nathan, do you think that the next time that he had that temptation that he was going to do it again? I don't think so. I think something happened there. I think something deep happened in his life. Not that you have to go through that for that to happen, but something deep happened in his life making him think, I don't want to go through that again. That's terrible because, I mean, I could have been it. God could have given me up. I could have made a wrong decision. I could have kept on choosing to ignore it and not to admit it and be dishonest and play a hypocrite. But by God's grace, he didn't do that. So It must be something called the fear of God. You know, it says in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, in the latter part of that, by the fear of God, men depart from evil. Men depart from, not from God, but from evil. Here it says, I'll put my fear in their hearts. They will not depart from me. I think that is so positive. And it's a promise. It's a benefit to me and to you. If I see that there and think, okay, I know that the devil wants me to depart. I know that the devil wants to lure me away and to get me off the game, we would say. Not being able to walk in the disciplined mind, walking under the cross and under the blood, victorious every day. He doesn't want me to be victorious. He doesn't want me to conquer. He wants to defeat me. And he's going about like a roaring lion, and he works through the TV, he works through the media, he works through the advertisements and everything he can. Works through people on your job. And a lot of things can come that way. And sometimes it seems like you're assaulted at moments you've never thought you would be. But that's the devil. And recognize it is the devil. But there's something down here called the fear of God that rises up and pushes all that away. Because it's there. And says, I know I got to stand before God, and I want to stand before Him knowing that I fought with everything that was within me. That I resist the devil. That I don't have to give in to these things. You don't have to give in to temptation. Let me tell you something. You get a choice in this life. There's two destinies. What is your destiny?
I'm so...
What is your destiny?
Heaven.
What is your destiny? It's heaven by choice. But isn't it true that the devil has a destiny for us? What is his destiny? Hell. Now we get to make that choice, which one we want. God lays it right before us. Choose this way. Choose whom you will serve. Remember Joshua? I choose this day to serve the Lord and to do His will and to walk in His ways. And so by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And here he says, if that fear of God is in your heart, you won't depart from Him. You'll depart from Satan. You'll depart from this world and its ways and its lust and its desires and its pride. You will walk away from it. Why? Because something down here is telling you that. I can go all the way back to the beginning of my Christian life. And I know that something happened deeply inside of me that made me walk away. Not from God, but from everything I was in as far as the world was concerned. Oh, little by little, I mean, God was dealing with you. Smack you here. You know, every time you hear something like,
what did I do?
Yeah, you decided to follow Jesus. And so He decided to work on your life and clean you up. And ain't nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But why do Christians backslide? Why do Christians quit? Why do they give up? Why do they give in? Not everybody backslides, not everybody quits, but why do we give in? As well as why do some people backslide? You can ask both those questions because it does happen. Have you been through a temptation this past week? That's only a few days now. Okay, did you fail? Did you give in? Now, some of y'all lying. You're fooling me. You murmured, you complained, you did this, you did that, whatever. But you gave in a little bit. Why? See, if there was something, you mean tell me we can live victoriously? Absolutely, I believe we can. I didn't say that we weren't going to be assaulted or be tempted. We can keep ourselves in victory. We can overcome. We can cover our minds with the blood. We can resist the devil, and He'll give us a way of escape because He promises to do that. But the Lord asks us for one thing, and that is to give our hearts totally to Him. That's what He asks us for. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your, you know, all of the things that you have and your possessions, and He doesn't want a little bit of your time. He wants all of you completely and totally. He owns you. You are His bond servant, the Bible would say. He bought you with a price. You're not your own anymore. And so now, what can I do, Lord? What is it that You want me to do? To serve You, to love You, and to... What do You want me to do? I want you to surrender your heart to me, and I will teach you my ways. Okay, let's start. Let's do it. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, where He says, oh, that there was a heart in them that they would fear me. You don't want to return there. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Very clearly says this. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me. Does it say that? And that's very similar to what it says over in Jeremiah about how, you know, I'll put my fear in their heart, and if it's there, they won't depart from me. And here he says, oh, that there was such a heart in them, a kind of heart that was loyal, undivided, totally given its attention and allegiance to the Lord, that they should fear me, and because of that they will keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So here it goes again. Good and well go together. It'd be good for them. Be well with their children. Be good for their children's children. That's similar. All because of what? Because a man has chosen to fear and respect God for who he is. He's the Creator. He owns you. He died for your sins. He purchased you with a price called the blood of Jesus. And then he just simply requires you now to walk in his ways and to do what he requires of you. But a heart that's full of a right attitude, that's what this fear goes down in there, and it just causes me not to, every time you get ready to murmur, I'm like, no, don't do that. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like a hand standing there just right ready, don't do that. Not really, but you have that sense sometimes, don't do that. Because you remember the last time you did it, oh, that hurt. You remember that little spanking? Kind of go back and rub. You know, oh, man, that hurt. Any of your children ever did that? When your parents spanked you, said, man, that hurt. Well, it's supposed to. And sometimes what God's chasing you and doing, it causes you to think about it. You reflect upon those things. And so it motivates you to keep his commandments. Remember he said, we read in Psalms 34, verse 11, where it said there, he said, come, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of God. Because we need it. God wants to teach us to fear him. Yet there's people saying, oh, come on now, man. Don't get too narrow about this. Don't push it so much. I'm going to push it and shove it down you just like I put a cannonball in a can. Because it needs to be there. Because every morning we wake up, and every time the devil comes, and every time temptation comes, there'll be something down there that just says, don't. It'll motivate you. And it'll be good for you. So we got to listen and let him teach us so we can then cultivate the fear of the Lord. Because as he teaches us, everything he's telling us is causing us to respond with the right attitude. Has God ever said something to you that you kind of... That's not a very good attitude. Is it? Ever had that one? Well, you know, the lip goes all the way down to the shoe. The whining, the crying, and all of a sudden you got an attitude. Well, I don't like it. It don't make no difference what you like or don't like. It makes a difference what God says. Now he said, just suck it up. I said, no, he don't use that kind of language. He do that, but he'll pull it in, buddy. You know, watch out, because you're heading for a correction in your life if you don't watch out. And so God is just simply saying to you, I love you, and I'm just trying to adjust your life. But I want you to turn over, if you would, with me to Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Isaiah 29 and verse 13, because I see a problem. And this is a real problem. It's Isaiah 29 and verse 13. We're familiar with this verse. And you can work your way over to Matthew 15, too, without distracting everybody and yourself from what I'm saying. All right? This is Isaiah 29 verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. That's interesting, because he's going to put his fear in our heart. We won't depart from him. But now here's some people who can draw near to the Lord, and they honor him with their lips, they speak about him with their mouth, and yet there's something, but their heart is not in it. Is that possible? That can happen to us. Absolutely. It is very possible that happens a lot of times, because you come to church, you sing the songs, you clap the hands, you go through the motions, you fellowship, you talk about the Lord, you do all of those things. It's on your mouth and it's on your lips. And then you go out the door and you go about your own life, and then you find yourself, you know, all of a sudden you're murmuring, complaining, some of the little attitude comes up, or the just lustful glance, or, you know, you do something or act in such a way that you realize, why? What's wrong? Your heart's not in it. Now, isn't it true, if your heart's not in it, it's going to be very difficult to do? It's just like going to work and you don't want to. You go with that, you know, kind of a grudging attitude. It's like giving, like it says, don't give grudgingly. All right. Your heart's not in it. Your heart's not in it. And so when people come to church, you know, they just sit there and they don't want to clap. They don't want to raise their hands. Or maybe they do. I better do. I don't know what they might think. I'm backslidden if I don't. Your attitude's not right. Your whole motivation's not right. But yet you do it. Now, isn't that something? I think it's very revealing. I think it's important for us to recognize that. Because here you can see that there's a religious conformity. It's what it amounts to. It's motivated not by a genuine fear of God, but by the precepts of men. Now, this could go into traditions, it could go into legalism, or conforming because of what other people think. The fear of man is a snare. There is a sense where we respect men. We respect our teachers and authorities. We respect them as God tells us to, esteem them. The Bible tells us to do all that. But I don't do something to perform for an individual. I do it because in my heart, God wants me to do that. It's what I want to do. It's what I desire to do. It's what I delight in. It's the intent of my heart to please God. Yet I do struggle with things like anybody else does. But there's times you find that your heart's not in it. You ever got up in the morning and you realize, you know, your heart's not in it. You don't pick up your Bible and you don't read it. You don't pray. Or you start praying and you realize, I'm just doing this for doing it's sake. Ever been there? Heart's not in it. Yet you go through the motions, which proves a point. Their heart is not in it. Now, I'm not saying your heart's far from Him, but see, this is the problem. This is the problem why we don't do what we're supposed to do a lot of times in our life is because our heart is not in it. There's something that's divided to heart. There's something that's not right down there. Whether we gave in to, sometimes people give in to temptation, then the guilt comes in and they don't feel like they can do it. The devil, he comes in and says, he ain't worth it. You can't do nothing. Beats you over the head because of your mistake. Well, you got to fight him back, buddy. You got to deal with that. But an attitude, here's an attitude, this is religious tradition, man's laws, not God's. Matthew 15, verse 8, this is quoted over here, Matthew 15, verse 8, where he says here that these people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. And what is the result of all of this? It makes the Word of God of none effect. Now, here are people, what does Christmas and Easter have to do with Christianity? It's a pagan holiday. Yet everybody indulges in it, and they're around it. Oh, they get excited. They go, maybe some of them drink their eggnog, put their whiskey in it. Maybe some of them don't. Maybe some of them put Jesus back into it, but he never was in it. Maybe they have all this, this religious attitude towards that. And maybe some of them really do want Jesus to be preeminent and everything. But when it comes to then they have to take down the Christmas tree and give up things, there's something there that's not right. Something in them that doesn't want to give it up. And so they would rather be around the Christmas tree and sing Christmas carols and do all the things the world does and have a good time and feel good about life, and they give a gift to the poor and they do something to somebody else and whatever. But when God says, you know what? I don't like your attitude. Your boss spoke to you today and you had a nasty attitude. You murmured and complained all day and you criticized him. And I don't like it. I want you to change that. Well, let's sing some Christmas carols. Forget about that. We want to put God aside. See, we can come and sing all of those songs, but our heart is far from Him. And what does He say there? He says, in vain they do worship me. They bought in the teaching of man. And you read on back very carefully here as you go back into context. In verse 6 it says, and honor not his mother and his father, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. They made God's word of none effect. It didn't have an influence of changing their lives. And he's talking in context here about, taking the commandments of God in verse 3. Why do you transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? So what they would do, they would enter into a covenant with a corrupt priest, because a man was supposed to take care of his parents and provide for them. But rather than do that, they would enter into some kind of covenant with a corrupt priest and say, this is Korban, or it's a gift. We have set it aside for something else. Therefore, we can't help you. So what did they do? They took God's command to honor mother and father and made it of none effect because of a man's tradition. Some of the law that came in that they put in there. God never meant it to be that way. And we do that with many things in life, and we find out we can go to church and go through a lot of motions, but then when it comes right down to dealing with your dress and dealing with your attitude and the permanency of marriage, Sermon on the Mount, turning your cheek, forgiving other people, and having a good attitude, people don't want to hear it. All of a sudden, you're tampering with their life. Well, we don't mean to. We're just speaking the truth in love because we know the consequences of our actions. We've got to stand before God one day and give account of our lives. But you see, people are not settled in their heart about what really is right. They've been taught so long by tradition, so long by a religious system that is dead as dead can be. And they pick up man's ways. They begin to say, well, it's not important always that you have to do everything right as much as this. You just love one another and get along with one another. Well, you know, there's an element of truth. But there's a whole lot of lie. And that's the problem. And so, you see, everything wasn't wrong necessarily that the men say from their pulpits, but it wasn't rightly motivated. There was something wrong downside here, way down here, called the fear of God. When the man read the Word of God, they would go back and they would look at it. What effect is God having upon you and your relationship with Him? And all that you hear, what's happening? Is it causing you to respect Him more? Is it causing you to realize that there's a cross to take up and a life needs to be changed and that there's some weaknesses that need to be dealt with in your life? Is it really doing that in your life? Because if it is, that's good. Because none of us are perfect. But God wants to have an effect upon your life, and the only way He can is by the pure Word of God. But people follow the religious crowds and traditions and doctrines and false teachings of man, and they reject the Word of God. They totally put it aside. And that's where the problem is. But He tells us, take up a cross. He didn't tell us. He commands. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up a cross, and follow me. That's just a condition. It's absolute. Can't change it, can't alter it. And yet people come along and say, well, that was just for the 12. They forgot about the 70. And the rest of them. But it's convenient because, you see, it's too demanding in your life. It's too demanding for you to have to give up some indulgences in this life. To give up your appetites and desires and your ways. You don't want to do things the way God tells you to do them. And yet my Bible tells me in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, be ye holy for I am holy. No man can be holy as he's holy. Well, why did He tell you to be holy as He's holy? He wouldn't have said that if it's not a possibility that could happen. Certainly Christ comes in, forgives us of our sins, and we are justified by faith and secure in Christ because of that. But by the same token, isn't He now working in us to change us? And making us holy? Preparing the bride for His coming? I mean, it's all clear in the Bible to me that He's preparing a bride, that is some things He's saying, cut out of your life, put off the old, put on the new. And right in the context of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 and 17, He talks about there, He says, about past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Knowing the price that Jesus paid for your sins, and also knowing this, that you will stand before God and give account of your life. Oh, okay. So past the time of you in fear, in trembling, working out your salvation. Well, I don't have to work out my salvation. God's already paid for it. Right. But you're deceived. Because that's a lot of this grace theology. Only grace only. Yet the Bible tells us that there's another side to this thing called grace. Not only does it teach us to give ourselves to God and Jesus died for us, it teaches us to fear Him and deny ungodliness and live soberly in this present world. Titus 2 tells us that. And so there's a sense of obligation upon our life there, isn't it? It comes a sense of, I got a choice. I can continue on this pathway, following the Lord, taking up a cross and denying Him, asking Him to continue working my life, or I can just say it ain't worth it and walk away. And that's where people depart. But it's, I'm going to put my fear in your heart. You won't do that. You might fall 7 times, but you're going to get yourself back up. You might make a mistake, but you realize it ain't worth quitting over. It ain't worth quitting over. Nothing's worth quitting over. Because there's something that answers, no, no. He'll say, depart from me, you lawless ones, and I don't want to be there. No way. I'm getting back up, and I'm going to quit crying, and I'm going to start walking in this thing like God tells me to. Didn't He tell a man in John chapter 5 who had sinned, and you know, He says, after He had forgiven him, He came back to him, and He says, well, go and Sin no more. Is that all he said? Well, let me add the rest of it. Unless the worst thing come upon you. That's Matthew 12, where you know after the Spirit's gone out, he comes back looking and he sees, and then because you're not, you know, built up in the Lord and filling the house like you're supposed to and guarding yourself, then he comes back with seven times more power. Seven more spirits come in, and it's worse than the first. So can it get worse? It could get worse. And that's what happens when we go back into sin and start adultery. I'm not talking about a slip or a fall here and there. I'm talking about a man who begins to turn around. His heart departs from the Lord, and then there's no fear there. He begins to become indifferent towards God. I'm going to tell you, the worst judgment that can come upon your life is God gives you up to a reprobate mind. You'll go on in your life like Psalm 73. You'll be just as happy as you can, prosper as you can, and you can have all the women and men and drinking and wine you want to, and you do everything you want to, and nothing will ever bother you. You'll go through life and you'll turn against God like the atheists do and the militant homosexuals, and you'll curse God and you'll think, well, nothing happened to me. There's no God. And you'll be so happy. Look at all that I've got. Look at them fools out there trying to serve God. And I mean, they just look at all the problems they got. They'll mock you and point their finger at you and criticize you. And yet, when it's all over with and said and done, we just read it Sunday morning, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and I saw their latter end. So I changed my whole attitude. All of a sudden, I realized, whoa, wait just a minute. Worst judgment? Come on, man. God give them up. And you see it more than one time in the Bible. It says, don't even pray for these people. Because they're going so far away from God. There was no fear of God in their heart. They kicked against everything God said and went their own way and did their own thing. They draw nearer with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. And they give in. Is it possible for certain things that you hear to be something that you believe is right and you give lip service to it, but you really don't practice it consistently? Yes, it is. But he wants to put his fear down there so you won't do it that way. So that when you do it, it's from a heart that really I want to do this. You focus on him. You give it everything that you've got. You do it by faith, no doubt, but the heart, he says, is far from me because there's no fear of God in it. The fear that they have is by the precepts of man. They go through the religious form. And they just line up outwardly. And while they're in church, do it right now. But in secret, no, they do it their own way. Many people have a religious fear. They line up outwardly to be seen of man, to be recognized, and to get attention, whatever. But they don't have a fear of God because they don't walk this thing out in their everyday life and live it the way God says to. So ask yourself this one question. Do you have the right kind of fear of God? Do you have it? And if you don't, do you want it? Now, I think the answer to that would be absolutely. Then ask him for it. Lord, put your fear in my heart. Like Proverbs 1, choose the fear of the Lord. Start meditating on it. Memorize some of the scriptures on it. That's what you always do. You memorize some of those scriptures. You go over them for a month if you have to until they are lodged into your heart. You can recall them. Let them become a part of you. And there's something that begins to become a compelling force in your life in keeping God's commandments. And so a lot of people just do things the way men want them to do it. Sometimes it's a fear of rejection, a fear of persecution, a fear of being alone. People do things all wrong reasons. But the reason I come to church, and the reason I worship the Lord, the reason I give, and the reason I dress the way God requires me to dress is because I respect what he says. He's saying something to me, to you, and to our families. This is how I want you to live. It's for your good. It protects you. You will be blessed and favored, and you will not depart from me, because believe me, there's going to be a whole lot that comes in that tries to get you to depart. It'll be the devil working and using the world. It'll be the devil working through Hollywood, through the TV, through music. I'm going to tell you something. Every time I think about this, I have a righteous indignation that rises up within me. I have to really guard myself here. The more I think about the educational institutions of our society, the more I hate them. I hate them with a passion. And I'll tell you why. It's because you've got men in those institutions that are so ungodly and so filthy that are filling our children and teenagers with filth. They're teaching them filth. And people are sitting back and not doing anything about it. You know why? Because they have no fear of God in their heart. It's about time somebody stands up and says something about it. I'm so tired of all these people says that offends me. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But they're talking about, you know, you call homosexuality an abomination, that offends me. Well, your homosexuality offends God. And it offends me because it's immoral. I'm going to take me to court. Do whatever you want with me. It's still an abomination. There's a court coming one day that will be a righteous verdict. That's the one I want to stand before. All I want you to do is come out of the snare. You want me to shut up, and I'm not going to do it. So, see, I have to tell you, I got to watch it. But I've observed over the years so many children raised in the church. I've seen several generations come through, raised up in the church. Parents have taught them the right thing, memorized the scriptures, have corrected them, have done everything that is right as far as the training is concerned, the best they knew how. Not necessarily everything perfect in a person's life, but they were doing what was right. And I've seen those children go the other way. They get to a certain age, and they just off into the world. See what happened. So have you. You've been here a long time. Why? Heart wasn't in it. It's that simple. Heart wasn't in it. Their heart was not in it. And if your heart's not in it, you're not going to do it. You will attend. You will go through the motions. You will show a sense of respect outwardly to what's going on. But when it really comes down to your personal relationship, your heart's not in it. You'd much rather be out there in the music of the world, flirting with the world, enticed by all those things that are going on. You know, come on, bring it on. And listening to its music, dancing to its parties, and social drinking. You're just better off if you want to do that than be in a church. And when the time comes, you're old enough, you make a decision. You got tired of hearing some preacher stand up and tell you that God says, I want you to walk this way. And the reason he does is because he cares about you, that it's for your good. But see, you can sing, you can attend, you can quote certain scriptures, and you can dress right, where you're taught to and everything else, but then it comes that day. But if your heart's not right, it only is an outward conformity. But he says, I'm going to put my fear in your heart that you won't depart. So that when you do grow up, there's something that's so deeply lodged in there, though you know your parents are not perfect, you know the preacher's not perfect, and you know that everybody in the church is not perfect, but you believe that there are really no hypocrites, but the devil will tell you there are. And there have been a few, but we purge them out as quick as we can. God exposes hypocrites. And you know that deep in your heart that this is the right way, and you fear to walk away from God, because that could be the last time you ever get to make a decision. You never know. You walk out that door and quit, throw it all away, you don't know that you'll ever be able to come back. There's no guarantees here. Now, I can turn and say, God's long-suffering. But that is if you turn back, if somehow another God convicts you, you come crawling back and say, man, I've been so wrong. God will reach out of his arms and take you back. He certainly will. But there's some people, you don't know that'll happen. You don't know that'll happen. And so the fear of God comes in your heart and makes you think, I'm not going. I might not agree with everything. I might have, you know, my parents might not have done everything right. But you know what? This is right. This is right. And I'm going to learn to do it God's way. And so it comes down to you can hear it, you can speak it, you can sing it, you can talk it, but your heart not being it. So the question you've got to ask yourself is your heart in it? Do you enjoy it? Do you take pleasure in it? Does it stir your heart with fire, the fire of God? Does it bring your attention to the Lord and his awesome, you know, the awesome God he is, knowing that you will stand before him and give account? Does it do something inside of you that just continually stirs you like that? And when you're down, it picks you up. And when you're up, it humbles you a little bit. And all of those, it just continues, works in you, telling you, this is the way, walk in it. Well, that's good if that's there. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. So many people, like Titus says in chapter 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they're abominable. And those are people who really, they're not just struggling with issues. There's people there, just they're hypocrites. They're pretending to be one thing and they're not. There's a difference between the two. So I'm trying to bring them both out. He says in Isaiah 29, 13, he says, the reason these people are not right is because the fear of man is what caused them, is motivated them, and not the fear and love for God. They have the wrong kind of fear. rather than stand there before me and see who I am and respect me for what I say, they're not doing what I require of them. You know, Proverbs 14:14 says that the backslider in heart shall be turned to his own ways. The backslider in heart will be turned to his own ways, filled with his own ways. You know, one of the signs of people turning back? Well, you can say a lot of things, but let me give you this one word. Because, you know, there's times you see, you smell it. You know what I mean? The spiritual statement I'm making. It's called boredom. They get bored with God. They get bored with life. And what do they start doing? Looking for something to excite them. Looking for something. Because God is boring. Christianity is boring. You people are boring. When I got saved, before I was saved, a lot of people would say I was never born. But those people who now are still in the world and I'm saved, they'd be around and say, you're born. They wouldn't. Now, you know why? It's because of what it did before. Because you sinned to the fullness. You enjoyed it and had pleasure, and you weren't born. But now you are because you don't do that anymore. But boy, if they could just let just come one meeting when the fire is really burning, they'd find out how boring it is. Because it ain't so boring. Not when you get into the presence of God and you see what he's saying to you. But people get confused. How can someone who is so spiritual, how can they say all these things and sing these things and then do that? The heart is not in it. Let's get it straight tonight. The heart is not in it. They've heard it, they've spoke it, they believe it, they clap their hands in that sense, but it's only the head, it's not in the heart. God wants the fear down in that heart so they won't depart. And that's what needs to happen to all of us, that we just need to sit there before God and let him take it so deeply inside of us, the next time the devil says do this, you just kind of laugh at him and walk away because you know, no way! Because there's something back, that hurts. That guilt hurts and all that other hurts. No, sir, I'm not doing it that way anymore. And so, again, God is saying something to us. I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, if you go back there just a second, he says in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, he says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, love him, to serve him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep his commandments. And his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day, for thy good. And it comes up many times, several times already. It's all for your good. God puts you in the boundary line. He says, walk. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be temptations. There are going to be people who are, you think your friends, who will try to talk you out of it. Who will question you? There will be all kinds of different, I mean, the devil's wily, sneaking, and cunning, and crafty. He plays by his rules. But you've got to stay with God's. But he says here, you fear me, so why? So that you can walk in all of his ways. In other words, again, here comes this fear. I'm not going to depart from him. God sets his ways before me, and I choose to walk in those ways. Are God's ways easy? No, they're not. Be honest, they're not. Not always. I mean, some things are easier than others. But then here comes the long devil and says, you know what? It's impossible to keep God's ways. That's the devil. Got to recognize that when it comes to you, it's impossible to keep his ways. No, it's not impossible. He wouldn't ask you to do it if it was impossible. Now, I got a few scriptures I can give you too on that. Mark 9:23 being one, nothing's impossible to him that believes. And so we come back to this thing, God, I want your fear in my heart because it'll keep me from departing from your ways. And your fear in my heart will cause me to walk in your ways. And so the question comes here, is God important to me? Is he significant in my life? Do I value him and his wisdom and his knowledge and who he is and what he requires? Do I really value that in my life, or is it just something that's just, well, you know, I don't know, it might be a myth. See, if the devil can trick you with that kind of thinking, he can get you to go his way, not God's way. So what is right? What pleases God? I mean, the reason that I dress right, and the reason I won't cheat and won't lie, the reason I won't give my mind into lewd thoughts, the reason I don't do what is wrong is because God has had an influence upon my life and placed his fear in my heart. It's what keeps and preserves me is what causes me to walk in His ways, that I won't depart from Him. Certainly, sure, it's difficult. Yes, there's been discouragement, disappointments. You go through all, but you can't wallow in those things. If you do, it'll cause you to depart. But if you have the fear of the Lord in your heart, you'll get over it.
They hurt my feelings. You just don't know what they did to me.
Get over it. Because that'll cause you to depart.
They offended me.
Get over it. Because all it is the devil is trying to use that to pull you out. He doesn't want you to follow the ways of the Lord. Remember Psalms chapter 25 and verse 12? He says there that he that feareth the Lord, that God will show him His covenant, show him His ways. See, God is going to show you His ways. He says, fear the Lord, that you might walk in all His ways, not some. Not just what I choose, not a cafeteria type of Christianity, but everything that God says. So when He says something about a head covering,
oh no, why did He say that?
Did you think, where's that at in the Bible? Start studying it. Ask God to show you something. Why is it getting so quiet? Yeah, maybe y'all forgot your head covering. Don't let it bother you. But deal with it. What does God say about attending church? What does He say about praising the Lord, clapping your hands and dancing? What does He say about giving? What does He say about dressing? What does He say about life? And what does He say about the ethical and moral principles by which you live your life and make your decisions? What does He say? What does He say about being unequally yoked? Does it mean anything to you whatsoever? It's for your good. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That goes for marriage and businesses. And decisions in life. So why do I want to yoke myself? Because God said not to. Why? It's for your good. Because if you go out there and do that, something's going to come along line. You get yoked up with a businessman. He's not in the church. He doesn't believe anything you believe. Then tax time comes and he says, oh, we don't have to report all this. You got a trial. A serious one. That'll bring judgment in your life because you know better. So you have to say, no, I can't do that. He said, we're going to do it anyway. Now you got a war. If you listen to God, it would never happen. You would have avoided that whole thing. Would it have been worth it? You better say yes. So you come back to everything, how you raise your children, how you pay your bills, and how you live in this life and obey the laws of the land and everything you do. It's all about God's ways. We've been trained by this world. We have been trained so much by this world that has come into our life and it has gotten so intermingled and we're so entangled in the affairs of this life that it controls our thoughts. It makes us make decisions sometimes and compromise what God says. And we excuse ourselves and justify ourselves for doing it. And then we pay the consequences, don't we? And we wonder why things are not going the way they should. Isaiah 55, I think it's still in the Bible, verse 11. My ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Do you know God's ways are not your ways? Why didn't somebody tell me that? They did. About 20 times in the past 2 weeks. Probably 1,000 times in the past few years. God's ways are not your ways. So we have two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. We have two ways, man's way and God's way. We have two ways, the way of the lustful carnal man and the way of the spiritual man. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 that the way of a transgressor is hard. So go ahead. Take the transgressor's way. Take the way of violating God's principles and saying no to God and showing disrespect towards Him and don't do it right. And don't even bother to get the fear of God in your heart. Then it's going to be hard for you. You're going to find out everything you do is going to be a wall there. Everything you do is going to be blocked. And even though you're going through trials and temptations, it seems difficult, God still gets you through every bit of it because you're doing it His way. And the devil's fighting against that. In Psalms 44 and verse 18, listen to this, Psalms 44 and verse 18, where it contrasts all that they've gone through. Psalms 44 and verse 18, if you read it, you see these people here were going through a lot of things, but it kept on saying, Thou hast given us like sheep. Thou hast allowed these things to happen. You've made us a byword in all this. And he comes down to verse 17 of Psalms 44. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten Thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in Thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from Thy way. Now that's a man of God. They've gone through all of these hardships and all these difficulties, but yet they did not turn back, they did not forget God, that their steps did not decline. Would you say that's a man who fears God? I would say it is. I mean, you look over in Psalms 18. Psalms 18 in verse 21. Psalms 18 and verse 21. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. I've kept the ways of the Lord. He's talking about the course of life. Following God's pathway. The path of the righteous does get brighter, doesn't it? But I have not wickedly departed. So, I mean, I think that's just saying, you know, sometimes I've slipped, sometimes I've made a mistake, but I have been wicked in this thing. I haven't said things wickedly against God. And that's what I believe it's trying to say there. And so again, like it says about Moses in Psalms 103, in verse 7, it says, God revealed to Moses His ways, to the children of Israel His acts. See, God reveals His ways to us through His Word. Moses was close to God. He drew near to Him. And something was in his heart. Part of it would be fear of God. He didn't depart from God. It even says about how that in the hall of fame of faith, he did not fear the wrath of the king. Why? Because there was a greater king whom he feared. Moses moved with fear and prepared an ark because he respected God. He didn't take God lightly for what he had to say. So there's no doubt that Moses did have a closer relationship with God. There's no doubt that a lot of these men had a closer relationship with God. And something was in their heart called the fear of God. You read about Joseph, who would not give himself in to sin and temptation. It says later on, as you read through Genesis, that he feared God. I think it's something that we need a heavy dose of in our lives. And that's why the emphasis, because if it's there, we won't depart. The other night I was in my office, I went over to the other side of my library where all the books are, and I was looking for something, and my eye caught something, and I pulled it out and looked at it. So what is this? And I pulled it out and looked at it. Well, it was way back when y'all had that pastor's appreciation thing, whatever it was. And I appreciate that very much. And I started reading a lot of the things that people said. But I was sad because some of those people are not here. Why? They departed. Why? Fear of God's not in their heart. That's why. Well, you can say all the things that somebody did this, somebody said, fear of God's not there. You can have all the excuses you want to. Bottom line, you did not fear and respect what God had to say. You can point your finger all you want to, but you better watch out. Because the fear of God wasn't in their heart. That's the bottom line of it all. See, Ezekiel chapter 11. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. He's speaking to these people. And he says to them, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Why? Why does God give them a heart? Verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will reward their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord. And this is Ezekiel 11, verses 19 through 21. Do you see that? Isn't that something that God is going to give you a new heart? Is it possible that some people who hear the Word of God have never been born again? It is. You see, John 1:12 says to us, that He gives power to all of them to become sons of God who believe upon Jesus. That power is the word ekousia, which simply means nature. By nature of the new birth in you. This is something that's supernatural. It's supernatural, supernatural rebirth. Something that happens because of what God does in your life. He approaches you. He opens your heart, shows you your sins, and He says to you, repent. He gives you that grace to repent and turn from your sins and hate your sins. He really does. And once you have that happen in your life, you've been born again. And because of that nature within inside of you, this new heart, then you are now able to walk in His ways the way you couldn't before. You tried to make resolutions. You tried to do this. You tried and tried and tried, but you never could until that new birth came, until you set your stake in the ground, and now you're able to do it better than you ever did before because He who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. And that new nature is there. And it caused you to walk in His ways. And so when He speaks, you think, ooh, Yeah, you struggle. Yeah, it's difficult. 1 Peter 4:17, 18. With difficulty, the righteous shall make it. That's what it says. It's not going to be easy, folks. But there's something deep down in your heart that says, but it'll be worth it. It will be. It's worth it. All the hardships and the trials and the sufferings and persecutions and the slander and everything that you go through, is it worth it? Absolutely. Why would I want to give up and go back to all of that? No, sir. I mean, he's given the Holy Spirit to us to guide us into all truth, has he not? Will he not continue to show us his ways? Will he not remind us of the things that we need to know about in order to walk in his ways? I mean, when you get saved, John 3, I mean, Nicodemus, you know, says, well, how can a man go back into his mother's womb? You're being a teacher of the law and you don't understand this? He's referring back to this. The Old Testament, they are supposed to understand this. That something happened. It goes all the way back to Genesis 15 with Abraham. Hello? Justified by faith? He believed God and God had accounted it to him for righteousness? Something happened to that man. Same thing had happened in John chapter 3. A man must be born again. The wind blows where it will, but you don't know where it comes from. You can't explain a new birth other than it's supernatural. Once I was blind, now see. Amazing grace. It opens your eyes up to see something that other people can't see. I say, you're crazy. No, I see. I see it so clear. And it means something to me. But though you can't tell much about it, you can see the effect of it. There's always the effect of the wind blowing. You see the trees moving, the leaves blowing. There's an effect upon a new birth where you see the fruit, the change in people's lives. And they begin to respect what God says and they begin to order their life according to God's ways. They quit murmuring. They quit making bad confessions. Quit using your mouth in the wrong way. How much does a whole case of duct tape cost? Maybe we ought to buy everybody a roll. Well, but you come back to this and you ask yourself, when I got saved, God drew me and he planted a seed inside of me. My spirit was born again. My flesh wasn't. My mind wasn't. My imaginations weren't. All of that comes into play here. Don't make it more complicated than what the Bible reveals it to be. But I know my spirit was saved. Something, regeneration is a theological word. It's used. In the Titus, regeneration, meaning that something has happened that a man has given a new life. He's given a new heart. Why? Now he can walk in God's ways. He couldn't before. And God placed something in your heart. And when I got saved, I went through the struggles that all people go through. I'm no different than any other human being here. And all of my past raged against me. There was a warfare that came into play when I started to walk in the ways of God, and I started looking around and seeing people who weren't, but who acted religious. They had a form of godliness. Yes, some of them were hypocrites. I saw things that were unbelievable to see, and yet they said they were Christians. And confusion tried to come in, all these things, and you battle through all of this, and you realize that there was something that was determined inside of you. I will not give in. I fear God. The love of God drew me. The fear of God keeps me. Something happened that was dramatic in my life. I saw my whole life just go before me. And all of the trash and everything else. Yet the devil tried to bring that trash back up. He tried to bring doubts and fears and all of the thoughts and the images and everything of the past. And yet I realized something. My mind had to be renewed. And if you don't spend that time renewing your mind, then you're not going to go very far in this life. You're not going to have the things that you need to be able to fight back the devil. And that's why Romans 12 tells us that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to take out the old and put in the new. There's a circumcision of heart, cutting away the old and putting in the new. God's doing something in your life. Don't discount it. And don't disrespect it. Work it out with fear and trembling. And pray, put your fear in my heart. As I study your word, I choose this in my life, but I want it to be there. The driving motivation of all my life is to fear you every time I enter into your sanctuary, to worship you in the beauty of holiness, to respond to you with my mind and focused upon you and not be detouring this way or that way or be distracted from what you require of me in this life. If you tell me to dress a certain way, I'm going to dress a certain way. If I have to throw out old things, I'll throw them out. I'm doing it your way. The devil's going to come knocking on your door and say, oh, no, I'm stronger than you. You can't do it that way no more because I got control over you. No, you don't have control over me because a stronger than you defeated you. His name was Jesus. And I don't apologize for that. And so fear keeps us from departing. Matthew 10:28, it says, fear not him that can kill the body, but rather him that can destroy your soul in hell. That's the one you got to fear. And so I realize the bottom line, man can threaten me, he can intimidate me, he can say all he wants to make me be scared, but I look at eternity and think, it ain't worth giving up. For one moment left in this life, to have a moment of life to live here and to breathe, to give it up for eternal life? No way. It ain't worth it. And so I'll fear God with all of my heart. And let me go over to Psalms 19. Y'all just taking up a lot of time tonight. That's okay. I don't mind. I'm not complaining. Just, you know. Psalms 19. This is another thing. We'll just introduce it for a second. And go home. Psalms 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean. So add that to your list. The fear of the Lord is clean. It means it is pure, that it is genuine. And it says in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, Habakkuk is in a dilemma. Habakkuk is in a sense of confusion. He's one of God's people, but God's bringing judgment upon his people. He doesn't understand why God's bringing the wicked Chaldeans upon his people to judge him, but God does that. The Chaldeans don't know that God is doing this, but he's drawing them there to do that. And he says, how can you be a pure eyes? It's whatever, pure eyes. You cannot behold and look at iniquity. How could you do this? He understands at the end as he goes through and he works all of this out because he says, I'll stand and I'll watch. I'll go aloft and I'll look beyond the fog of life and I'll see something. And God showed him, he said, the just live by faith. He says, I will bring you through this, Habakkuk. I will bring you through these trials and these difficulties and these hardships of life, no matter what they be, as long as you trust me. Those who are proud and haughty, they will fall, meaning the Chaldeans and other people. It applies to everybody. But trust me through all of this, because I'm just chastening my people to get their attention. And remember what he says at the end of that in chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom and all, blah, 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 blah. He says that he's the joy of my salvation. So through all of that, Habakkuk got a revelation because he sought after the Lord, but he made this statement, thou art of such pure eyes that thou cannot behold and look on iniquity. Why are you allowing these people to do this who are so lawless? And God revealed to him why. That. But it all comes back to the fear of the Lord. It's pure. It's used of David in Psalms 51 when David said, create in me a clean heart. A clean heart. The fear of the Lord is clean. You want a clean heart? Get the fear of God. It'll clean your plow. It'll make you think twice before you do it again. Whatever you do. It'll make you stop and think, if I do this, what are going to be the consequences? But think about it that way. This might be the last time if you do it. I'm not saying that God is not long-suffering. I'm just saying, think about it. Because you can get to the place where God begins to judge you. And when God brings something on your life and chastens you because you didn't listen to him, you kept doing it. Remember in Numbers he said, these 10 times they did not listen to me. These 10 times they tempted me. What did God do? Over with. That makes you stop thinking. It really does. And that's why you can say the fear of God is clean, because it makes you begin to walk in God's ways and live a clean life. Well, it's kind of quiet. But you can see when you read this that the fear of the Lord guided the psalmist to live in a way that was clean and pure. And I believe the fear of God will benefit us in that kind of way that it will cause us. We've talked a lot about that already, that you know that as a person walks in obedience to God, he becomes pure, putting off the old and putting on the new. But folks, tonight, he'll put his fear in your heart and you won't depart. I want that. Do you want it? Then ask yourself a question, do I have the right kind of fear of God? And if I don't, Lord, Give it to me. Make it go deeper into my heart. Make it be the thing that motivates me when I'm tempted. Let it be there. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would write on the tables of our hearts the fear of the Lord. Not just the letters or the word, but the meaning, the significance of having deep respect for you and all. Knowing the consequences of all of our choices, that you could come to a verdict upon our life that would not be favorable. Help us to think about that and to meditate upon it to the end that we might be strong. For you said, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Let that happen to every heart here, I pray, in the name of Jesus.